West Metro. How y'all doing this morning? Good stuff. All right. Hey, before we get into James this morning, I want to take a couple minutes to pray for a couple of needs that we've been made aware of. One of the things that I love about this church is we pray, and we pray hard, and when we pray, we see God do all kinds of awesome things, and I'm so incredibly thankful for that. A couple of things that are going on that I want to ask us just to kind of join together as a body and pray about. The first one is our friends Zach and Sarah that are in the process of adopting. We got a text from Zach this morning saying that their baby, who's awesome, she's a beautiful little girl, she's quite the miracle, and we mean that literally. She was born with some drugs in her system and is going through withdrawal. And so we want to pray for her this morning. That she's fine, she's healthy, but we want to pray that that situation would ease and continue to work. So we want to pray for them this morning. And then we also want to pray for Neil Funa and the Funa family. I got a text from Becca this morning. As many of you know, Neil's from the Philippines, and his father passed away unexpectedly, like just a few hours ago. And Neil has to now get home. Plane tickets, even on some type of grieving or bereavement fare or whatever, are ridiculously expensive to get there. And so we want to pray for him, pray for his family, and we want to pray about trying to find a way to help him to be able to get there. And for comfort and all that other fun stuff. So we're going to pray this morning. And I would ask you just to join with me as we do that. You can, if you want to link up, that's cool. If you don't, that's cool or whatever. But let's just pray together for these two situations this morning. Father God, this morning, I just want to lift up these two families to you, God. We thank you for Zach and Sarah and for the amazing miracle that you have blessed them with. And God, we pray for that sweet little girl, that you would be with her even right now, that she would just begin to calm and be at peace as the last of the drugs work out of her system, that she would be made whole. And we pray, God, that Zach and Sarah would feel just your presence there with them even right now, and the doctors would be unable to explain why all of a sudden this little girl is completely recovered, and if they would be able to bring their baby home. And God, we want to lift up Neil. Father, I love Neil so much. He's such an amazing brother and friend, and I'm thankful for what you've done in his life as you brought him to America, as you brought him to Jesus just a few years ago. Father, devastating to lose a father, particularly suddenly, particularly so far away. We just pray for him this morning, for comfort for him, for comfort for his family in the Philippines, for comfort for his family here. God, we pray that you would help us to be able to work with him, to provide a way for him to get over there to minister to his family. And God, that as he goes, that he would be able to bring with him the peace of Christ to the situation. Father, I pray this morning that as we dig in your word, that you would just impact all of us, that you would show us what it means to really truthfully follow you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We have, as you've seen this morning, an awesome children's ministry that's doing a fantastic job of presenting the gospel to our kids. I say that, number one, because I'm so thankful for them, for all of our teachers, for coordinators, people who are doing all that stuff. I say that, second of all, because there's a lot of them back there, and you might hear some of them this morning, and we praise God for that. Some of you won't, and you're thankful then for your hearing loss. It's cool. If you hear them, and if you particularly hear your kid, don't worry about it. We don't care. We deal with it every single Sunday, and we love it, because as you see the fruits of what is going on back there, up here, what's a little noise to anybody? So if you have a copy of Scripture, the book of James chapter 1, we kicked off a new series last week. We're going to be working through the book of James the rest of this month, all the way into November. Very excited about that. James is an intensely practical book. It is so focused on what faith in action looks like. And we are actually going to be landing on the linchpin verse of the book of James this morning in James 1 and 22. I was working on sermon this week and realized I was going to be baptizing my daughter, and then realized Jeremy is going to be baptizing his daughter. And I hit him up this week, and I was like, this is so cool, because not only are we baptizing our kids, but Jeremy and I are actually in the same fraternity in college. And the verse of Scripture that our fraternity is built on is, and some of you are going, what kind of fraternity has Scripture? Just ours. But it was the James 1:22, and so I'm excited to get a chance to use that passage this morning, and it's incredibly fitting. But I want to start a few verses beforehand. We left off in verse 18 last Sunday. We want to pick it up in verse 19, work through the end of the chapter this morning. So in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, James, who's writing to the 12 tribes of the diaspora, so he's writing to all these Jewish believers who are scattered out, who have fled Jerusalem because of Roman persecution. He writes this: "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, and therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So that verse, James chapter 1, verse 22, is literally the linchpin of this book. It is this verse that reminds us that the most important thing that we do as followers of Jesus is not just to hear what God is telling us, but to put it into practice. You could also say it like this: you cannot call yourself a follower of Jesus and not do what he says. And that means all of what he says, not just what you find comfortable or pleasant or easy, or not just what lines up with your own personal convictions. See, the issue with us that we need to realize, if you're here this morning, you're a follower of Jesus, that you began to know as you know Christ and need to continue to remember, and for those of you who don't know Jesus, that you need to come to realize is this: we are broken people. Scripture is very clear. We are born broken. We are born separated from God by our sin. We were born into sin. Genesis chapter 6 talks about how no one is born righteous, that we are evil from birth. And so we are born screwed up, which is not good. We are born in need of a Savior. And so all the things that form us until the moment when we meet Christ are all things that are pushing us to be contrary to God until Jesus intervenes. And his intervention is what begins the process of us realizing that we need a Savior in saving us. That's a huge deal. Because for a lot of us, we think, my real problem is I need a Savior to take care of the big, bad stuff. And so once I have that Savior, then I'm good. So he'll forgive me for, getting drunk that time and stealing $20 out of my mom's purse and cheating on that physics test so I could pass physics. And some of you are like, you've got bigger, badder things. Some of you are like, I need to be forgiven because I was a drug dealer, because I dealt drugs and I went to prison, or because, I cheated on my wife and now I'm remarried and I need to be forgiven for that. And you're like, I need to be forgiven for these big, huge things. But really, truthfully, that's all I really need to be forgiven for, is just this big list of things over here. Otherwise, I'm a pretty good guy. And Scripture tells us the exact opposite. It tells us that we are not good guys. We're the bad guys in the story. Jesus is the good guy. We need a Savior to save us from our sin. That goes to the very core of our being. And that means that everything that we do, every action that we take as followers of Christ, gets examined in light of Scripture. So if Scripture says this is a good thing, then we're like, okay, cool, that's good. That's something I was doing right without knowing it. But if Scripture says you've done this, and society says this is good, culture says this is good, my political affiliation says this is good, my friends say this is good, my parents say this is good, and Scripture says it's bad, Scripture wins. And for a lot of us, it's like, oh, but this is the way I've always done it. That's not the case. Scripture says that we have to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. We cannot just hear what God's word says and choose to do something different. We hear what God's word says and we put it into practice. So I want to look at this morning because it's interesting where James starts this passage. He does not start this passage with all these things we're doing, but he starts it even before that with all the things that we say. What comes out of our mouths? So I'm going to preach to myself for a little while. You guys are welcome to listen and pay attention because this is my big thing. My mouth is the thing that gets me in the most trouble. In our world that we inhabit today, if you go back to James 1:19, it says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He begins to talk about these things that are coming out of us. And in our world, in our day and time, we have a much broader reach with our mouths. You realize that? You may not, but Eric Stryker and Hatari Bird from OU do. Some of you guys watched the OU-Tennessee game last weekend. OU-Tennessee game last weekend, OU has this big, huge comeback. If you don't care about football, come back to me in about 2 minutes, you'll be fine. But the thing is, even if you don't, you probably heard about it. They win this huge game. It's awesome. It's fantastic. Eric Stryker is filmed on somebody's camera phone standing at the end of the stands and yelling at the Tennessee recruits that are there to watch the game. Let's just say he wasn't telling them to have a happy birthday. And then on another camera phone, Hatari Bird is walking out and proves that he is aptly named, as he gives the bird to all of the assembled people in the stands. And you know what's interesting? 20 years ago, nobody would have known. Right? 20 years ago, nobody would have paid any attention to it. Now, within 20 seconds, 4 billion people knew about it because somebody put it on Twitter, and then it went on to Facebook, and then it went on to the internet, and then it went viral, and I'm still not really sure what that means. It still sounds like an infection to me. Everybody knew about it, and everybody weighed in, and everybody had an opinion about what should be done. Everybody. There were people lauding them as heroes and people saying that they should be killed, all right? It was, you know, obviously, you know, two extremes or whatever. But see, that's the issue, is that even today, in our day and time, what we say carries so much weight, and it's not just what comes out of our mouth. It's what we write, it's what we type, it's what we post, it's what we film, it's what we choose to display to the entire world. And I don't say that trying to overemphasize it. It's literally to the entire world. You type it, and the wrong person sees it, and it's over. And it goes even down to the micro level. I'll take a quick survey of everybody that's here. Does anybody recognize the name Cindy Munson? Anybody know that name? 2 people, 3 people. Anybody else? I got 3 people, 4, 5. All right, fantastic. All right, thank you very much. Cindy Munson is a newly elected member of the State House. She was elected last week in a special election out of the most conservative district in the city of Oklahoma City. It's Mary Fallon's old district. She raised a third of the money that her opponent raised. She won by over almost 60% of the vote. And she is not a Republican. And some people, in fact, there was an editorial in the Oklahoman that asked this question this last week. How did she do it? She used the power of social media and of knocking on people's doors and going and meeting people and introducing herself to them. Her opponent spent money. Whose voice spoke louder? The voice of the person who's utilizing the way to get their voice out there. See, that's the issue, is that your voice now carries. Some of you have realized that, and before you type or tweet or post or whatever, you stop and think, all these people are going to read this. Am I sure this is how I want to see myself represented? Some of you had to sign things at your work that say, if you're going to tweet or post or Facebook or video or whatever, you better have something on your page that says, I don't represent anybody other than myself on this deal. Some of you don't and should, because I've seen what some of you post and you'll lose your job. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus, no matter what our employer says, or our spouse says, or culture says, or whatever, we should be concerned about what our voice sounds like. Because it doesn't just represent us. If you go down into verse 26, James says, if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Did you hear that? If you don't, according to James, if you don't watch what comes out of your mouth, if you don't make sure that what comes out of your mouth represents what you say that you believe, then James is saying you are invalidating what you say that you believe. You're making it worthless. So how we talk or don't talk is directly related to who we say we believe and who we say we are following. Then it goes even further. If you go back to 19, 20, and 21, it's not just how we talk or don't talk, but it's how we react when other people talk or act. See, James says we're to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, that we are to put away filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. He's basically saying when people begin to say things about us, when they begin to attack us, when they begin to say things against us, when those voices begin to become loud, how we react is just as important as what we say. How many of you have been in that situation as a follower of Christ where you're like, I feel like we're being attacked? And so your response is to just go back on the offensive. Just, you know, you've got the machine gun of faith. I'm just going to shoot everybody that doesn't agree with me. Harshly. There's some people who do that. There's people who think that their role is to somehow or another defend God by being just as vile and just as offensive as the people who oppose God are. Can I be really honest with you? God doesn't need you to defend him. Amen. What he does need is for you to live like you believe in him. That's the biggest offense to those who would speak harshly against people who follow Jesus, is to actually live like you say you believe. And Paul, I mean, James here, he backs that up. He says, if you can't control what comes out of your mouth, then you're misrepresenting your faith. You're making a mockery of the Jesus that you say we believe. I would like to point out that Jesus himself stood in front of people who were assaulting him, who were ripping out his beard, who were spitting in his face, which my father told me if anybody does that, he's killing them. Amen, Dad? Yes? My dad's here. He missed it. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. I was expecting a big amen, Dad. You missed it. I'm putting my own father to sleep. It's not a good thing, ladies and gentlemen. But that's the thing, though, is that Jesus is enduring all this stuff, and what does he do? What does Isaiah says he was? He's like a sheep before his shears, saying nothing, doing nothing. If Jesus can endure that in silence, what's wrong with us? Exactly. And then ultimately it pours back to how we then act. And it's interesting, if you'll turn me over to Luke. I'm not going to have you guys jumping around all over the place today, but I do want you to look over in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6 with me for just a minute. Jesus is talking in this passage about good fruit and bad fruit, about what kind of fruit comes out of our lives, what kind of actions come out of our lives. And in Luke 6 verse 43, he says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. Listen to this verse. For out of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. As I was studying, This verse just came, I was like, I've never thought about that, the connection between this passage and James. But Jesus himself draws the connection that people who say that they follow Jesus and then their actions deny their faith, they put those actions into work by the things that they say before they ever do anything. All of a sudden, my big mouth isn't as cute and as funny as I thought it was. Because the things that come out of my mouth, the things that I say, lead to actions that are not in keeping with my faith. If I begin to say things like, I don't like that person, I hate that person's an idiot, I can't believe that person even is alive or draws breath, that person should be dead, I can't believe that that person would do that, they're vile, they deserve this to happen to them or this to happen to them. I begin to say these things, and what begins to happen in my heart? I begin to feel those things towards that person. What does that then begin to lead me to do? If I have the opportunity to. Because this is what I'm setting myself up for. And why am I starting that way? Well, because my heart's screwed up. I've made a determination of someone else's value or standing towards God based on a one-moment observation rather than seeing them the way God sees them, which is somebody who God sent his son to die for. So James says that the word begins to bring change in the life of a Christian. Talks about how we should talk, and then begins to talk about how we should act. In verse 22, he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Well, the first thing that does have to happen, though, is we do have to hear. We do have to hear God's word. It has to enter into our ears. It has to enter into our minds. It has to enter into our hearts. That begins when we hear the gospel. We hear this amazing message that even though we are born broken and we are screwed up, that God sent his perfect son to die for us, in our place, for our sins. We baptized three kids this morning who are figuring it out at 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. This is something that is true. And it's not just true because of what mom said or what dad said or what Ryan said or what Twyla said or what some preacher said. It's true because this is what God's word says, and I believe this, and I'm beginning my life in believing this and testifying for all these people that this is the direction I'm going with my life. The good news of the gospel is this, that Jesus died so you don't have to. He died so that your sins could be forgiven, so that your issues with God could be taken care of and could be made right. We're hearing a call to do something that is different than what we have done before. And the thing is that in Jesus' day, this is incredibly radical for all these different things that he's saying and doing, but it's no less radical for us today. He is calling us to live for something other than ourselves. That's the thing that we hear. And so James says that we hear that, and then there is something that has to happen in our lives. We have to choose a direction. And it's not just a one-time choice, which I think for a lot of us, that's what it is. It's, I accepted Jesus, I get to go to heaven. I can do whatever I want to now. That is the opposite of what Scripture calls us to. It says that if a man comes to Christ, he bids him come and die. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so what begins to happen is our lives are supposed to be being transformed. But for so many of us, we live our lives as, yeah, I go to church, I accepted Jesus, I got baptized when I was 7, it was me, I'm good to go. Everything else is mine, I can do whatever I want. And Scripture says, no, it's not. Your life was bought with a price. Jesus' life bought your life. His death bought your life. You don't get to do what you want to anymore. Your life is now owned by somebody else. And so we get to this situation where we have to make this choice. We have to decide what we are going to do when confronted with God's word versus what we want. And he uses a very interesting picture to describe this. He says it's like a man who looks in a mirror and goes away and forgets what he looks like. Now, I know some of you are looking at your spouses and going, he forgets what he looks like every morning. He thinks he is God's gift. He thinks he's a good-looking man, and I've seen him when he gets out of bed. Not happening. There's kind of some truth to this. I've always been very curious about these verses, and James is one of my favorite books, and so the picture that is used here about looking into a mirror is really, really interesting. It's the idea of someone who looks into a mirror and sees themselves looking completely and totally disheveled. Hair out of place. Obviously, mine's never like that. Okay, eyebrows need to be trimmed. All right, good to go. Clothes, a mess, torn, mud on them, looking like they just, you know, went 3 rounds with a pig and a pin, all this stuff, and looking at themselves going, you know what? I really need to clean myself up. Turning around and walking away and going, I look good. And having done nothing to themselves. The idea that's communicated here is someone who is looking at themselves and looking at their life and comparing it to what they have heard the gospel say and what they have heard God's word say and saying, looking at themselves and going, you know what, God is right. I need to stop doing this. I need to stop being so judgmental. I need to stop being so harsh. I need to stop being so angry. I need to stop being so bitter. I need to stop being so lustful. I need to break this addiction that is in my life. I need to be true to my spouse. I need to be a better employee because I'm too lazy at work and I'm always finding a way to go have a 3-hour long lunch, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, on and on and on. And hearing God's word calling us to be better and calling to be these new things, these better things, these more amazing things that God can equip us to be, and seeing all that and going, that is who I am. I need God's help. And turning around and going, I am good. And what's crazy is that some of you would hear that and you're like, But that's what the gospel says, that Jesus makes everything good. You're exactly right. Jesus makes everything good, but he's not leaving you where you are. That would be cruel. Because some of you are sitting here going, my marriage is a wreck, and I asked Jesus to save me from my sin, and my marriage is still screwed up. God is telling you how to fix your marriage. Why are you not willing to do what God called you to do? Some of you are going, I came to Jesus and I thought I'd be free of this addiction. I'm still addicted to this stuff. Drugs, alcohol, porn, all these different things are part of life. Jesus is supposed to break all these things. You're right. Jesus has told you what to do. Why are you not doing it? Why are you hearing God say, stay away from sin, run from sin, flee from sin? And you're like, I'm just going to go back into it and God will get me out of it. No, he says, flee, get away. Do you see the problem? We hear, and then we go and do whatever we want to do. And then we blame God. It's all God's fault. He's just not who he says he was. Bull. You're not being who God called you to be. That's the problem. He says, we make a choice. Verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he looks like. But look at the next verse. This is the next verse that is hope. Verse 25 says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres. What does persevere mean? Persevere means to put into action, to fight. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Look at that last part of that verse. He will be blessed in what he does. Now I'm going to be straight with you. I've read this passage of scripture probably more than any that I've ever read in my entire life. We had to memorize whole sections of this. We were in school. I've studied James, the book of James, probably 3 or 4 times over the last 15 years. I have never gotten so hung up on a section of a verse like I did as I was prepping this week in this last part of this verse, because I've never really caught it before. And I think one of the reasons why I caught it is because I'm so used to hearing people all the time say to me, how are you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. Okay? Have a blessed day. Okay, sounds good. All sounds really good. But that word caught me, and I was like, well, that's interesting. He will be blessed in what he does. So if you are not just a hearer, but a doer, if you're someone who hears Jesus calling you to do something different, and you say yes, you will be blessed in what you're doing. What in the world does that mean? So I went and looked. He will be blessed in his doing. Means that he will be given, listen to this, divine favor in what he is doing. The works that are undertaken to seek the transformation that God has offered by his word and by his power will receive favor from God. Favor not in the sense of God will go, hey, you're doing me a favor, but favor in the sense of God himself will meet you in the midst of that action to begin to bring about success. Could you use some divine favor this morning. I could. And I don't mean that God's going to go, oh, well, you did what I wanted you to do. I'm going to give you a brand new car. I mean that God is going to meet you in this moment of brokenness as you say yes to him and no to yourself and say, I will work to make this successful alongside of you. You know what's crazy? That is a promise that very few of us take advantage of. Because it's hard. It is hard to change. And I think oftentimes the reason why it is hard for us to change is because we undertake change based on the things we want to change about ourselves rather than the things that God is calling us to see change in. Our response is, well, I'm this. I need to fix this. And God is like, no, I can handle that. You need to do this. We think, oh, I need to work on being a better husband, better wife. God says, no, 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 my friend. You need to work on bringing me into the middle of your marriage. You need to begin to center your marriage around me. You need to begin to pray with your spouse. You need to begin to study my word of what it means really truthfully to be married. You begin to be faithful to me. I will work out what's going on with your spouse. We're going to say, I need more money. So we pray and say, oh God, I need more money. And God's like, oh no, no, no. You need to align your finances with my plan for your money. You need to be giving more away, not hoarding it and holding it over here like it's a newborn child you're trying to protect. You need to be doing the things I've called you to do with your money. I can handle paying your bills. You see how that would begin to work? If we would begin to be faithful just to the things that God's called us to do, all of a sudden the things that we are so worried about God would be able to handle, it would take divine favor, though, for you to be able to attempt that because you're scared. So am I. But what James is saying is, if you say that you trust God, you would be willing to do what he says, no matter how stupid you may think that it is. No matter how might it go against everything else that you think, you would align your life with God's word. I would align my life with God's word. When God begins to reveal this flaw in your character or in your action, it's not because he's picking on you. It is because he wants you to be as much like his son as possible, because there is somebody who needs to see Jesus in you. And the only way that's going to happen is if you look less like you and more like him. So I want to ask you this morning, as we begin to close, the band's going to go ahead and come back up. We're going to have a time of response. I'm just going to ask you straight up, are you a doer or a hearer? Are you going to walk out of here today, and many of us will, and say, you know, that was a really good word. I appreciate hearing that. So cute seeing those kids baptized. So awesome. Good to hear a good sermon or a mediocre sermon or a bad sermon. You welcome to have whatever opinion you want. So good to hear that. Can't wait till next Sunday. Because for so many Christians, that's what we do. We go, we hear, we go home. Nothing changes. God is calling Christians to be doers, to be people who are being transformed by his word. That means for some of us, there's something very specific as God's word was opened up today that you're going, it's got to stop. I mean, it's as obvious as the nose on my face that I'm going to look at and walk away and forget and pretend it's perfectly straight. This has to stop. And God is looking at you and said, okay, this is your chance. This is your opportunity. I'm promising you divine favor. I'm fixing to get involved. Will you walk out of here and say, okay, today I'm following what God calls me to do, and this is the way we're going to do things, and it's going to cost me something. But in the long run, it's going to be awesome. There are some of you that are here this morning that means you need to ask Jesus to be your Savior. You've held him at arm's length. You've watched three kids this morning that have made the choice that you, a full-grown adult, are scared to make. And as other people who are followers of Jesus are figuring some stuff out this morning, you have figured out that you need a Savior. And if this morning you need to ask Jesus to save you from your sin. So here's what's going to happen. Just a second. I'm going to have you guys stand up. There's going to be a couple of folks at the back, a couple of guys, a couple of ladies back there to pray with folks, talk to folks. You guys can go ahead and stand. If you've got questions about that, if you need somebody to pray for you, if you need somebody to explain to you what it means to follow Jesus as your Savior, you come grab one of us. We would love to visit with you about that. There are other things going on in your life that you're like, I got to get this figured out. You can deal with God right there in your seat. I'm going to pray. You respond. Father, this morning, as we come to the close of our worship gathering, Father, I just ask that you would break through all the shell, all the fake, all the mask, all the stuff that we put on to think that we have to put on to come to church, and you'd help us to see ourselves as you see us. God, that we would look in the mirror of your perfect law of what you've called us to be, and we would not look at it and go, yeah, look, all right, I'm going to walk away. We would see our brokenness. And in that moment of seeing that brokenness, instead of walking away and convincing ourselves that it's all right, we would see you right there with us, wanting to make us whole, wanting to heal us, wanting to set us free. And that we would embrace that opportunity to receive that divine favor, that intervention that can only come from you, to leave here today a different person than we came in. God, I pray for those who don't know you as their Savior this morning, that they would have the courage to do what these three kids have done. They would lay down all of their excuses and defenses and logic and reason and realize that what your word says is true, that they need a Savior. And that this morning would be the beginning, not just of a new way of life, but a literal new life as they ask Jesus to save them from their sin. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.